Wonderful song. Thank you for that. Really appropriate to what we're going to be covering this morning. Let's send our Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up from where we left off last week. And when you were going through that reading, no doubt all of that would have sounded very familiar. Verses 1 to 9 basically covers the same thing. And yet, when we look at verses 10 to 24, there's a bit of a repetition. It's a little bit of a detail that God then gives as the Word of God is laid out for us this morning. And you can imagine, again, just the nation or all of these millions of people that had now traveled through the wilderness, that generation that died off because of unbelief, and they come to this body of water, and the question was, how would they cross it? And we have covered that through in Joshua chapter 3, and then in Joshua chapter 4, God gives an edict to the people to say, hey, I want you to remember this. I want you to pay attention to what's happening currently, because I want to use it as a bit of a memorial. And so he instructs the nation to have 12 representatives, one from each tribe of the nation of Israel, to take some stones that were in the middle of the river as it was dried out. And now they were to take it and to pile it up as a memorial to the next generation. And so what we find here is just a retelling of that again. And in verses 10 to 24, we read it earlier, we see that some more detail is given. And you know, amongst those details, we can see that God again refers them back to another situation right from the beginning of this whole journey. Just as they were in the beginnings of the Exodus from Egypt, that they faced another body of water. They faced another situation that seemed impossible. And yet, just like any journey, it's not about just the beginning of the journey. It's just the fact that you're taking a step to go to the next part of the journey. And so here in verse 23, if you want to pick it up with me, Joshua chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says this, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over." And then he's making a comparison. He says, "As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over." And so he's making a comparison to another point in their history where they faced another intimidating and uncrossable body of water. This time it was the Red Sea. And if you recall that situation that they faced on the backside of theirs, the army of Egypt, the greatest army on the face of the earth, was bearing down upon them. And great fear, no doubt, came upon their hearts, and they found themselves in a place where they had no way back and actually no way forward. They were stuck. And yet their whole comprehension of that time was that, no, we're meant to go to this promised land. We're meant to reach a certain destination. We're supposed to get to a place. And, you know, there's always that picture in the Word of God, as we observe it, of our lives being a journey. In the New Testament, a vivid picture of that is found in the book of Hebrews, where he talks about that there's a many cloud of witnesses, and that we're supposed to run this race that is set before us. And we understand that there's this, the author and finisher of our faith is the Lord Jesus. And yet there's that idea again of just journeying, of reaching to your intended destiny, the will of God, you would say, the plan of God for your life. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're seeking that. I hope you are. I hope you're seeking what is next. What is it ahead that God would have for you? And I hope that you've been seeking toward that. But you know as well as I do, so many times that even when we do know, and even when we are seeking, there's so often obstacles in the way. There's so often those things that we've got questions about, of how this is going to happen. And yet, if you recall back to the time when they were crossing the Red Sea, the very instructions that God gave them was actually the reason why he was reminding them of that comparison back to our scriptures this morning. If you recall back to that time, God's simple instruction was this: be still and know. and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, he was saying, don't allow the worries and the sudden activity that you want to put into this get in the way. He's saying you need to rest in me. You need to rest in the fact that I've given you this task, this destination, this call, this will. And I want you to rest before you reach. And really, that's what he was saying again to his people here. And there was a lot of elements that were happening right now. This nation had journeyed for 40 years, and these ones that grew up in that wilderness that now were the children in the time, they were now the ones that were supposed to bring in the nation into this new, wonderful, exciting new land, this promised land. And yet they see this body of water ahead of them. And God had already enacted some things for that to take place. And he's saying, you know, in order for you to reach, he's just reminding them again, you're going to need to rest in me again. You're going to need to rest. And you know, maybe some of you, you've got some things that are in the works. You've got some plans. You've got some things you're committing to God. Maybe some things you're seeking God for. Maybe you can see what's ahead. Maybe you can even be right at the bank of that, right at the brim of that, and you're looking ahead and you can almost see it. And yet there's question marks and there's the hows you're going to get there and some of those plans that you're starting to maybe even enact. And you know what happens when there's something ahead of us? Here's what we do. We start to put it in our own strength. We start to go, well, what can I do about it? And we start to make plans. And you know, so often when we're wanting to reach our potential for God, when we're wanting to reach the other side of what God has promised, so often what he's wanting us to do is actually to rest, to just rest in him. And the point of this morning's message is to just give you a little bit of a snapshot of that as we think about resting and then reaching. There's some of you, you're getting a little agitated, and you're a little getting worked up about how do I get from here to there? And God, I see where you're bringing me. I see what's ahead and what am I doing? And here's our natural tendency is to get really active, to get really agitated about it, and to get really worked up when so often God's remedy to that, and actually the only way we're going to reach is to rest. He says, be still and know. You know, I was thinking of an analogy about that to really demonstrate that. And, you know, recently I've been taking up a little bit of golf. And I don't know, maybe someone has a golf club here. I think we do. We have one. And I'm going to get my caddy to bring up my driver. It's actually not mine. He's a pretty cute caddy there. He hates it when I call him that. But I've been taking up golf recently. And unfortunately, I don't have my driver. I borrowed one, and it happened to be a left-handed one. And I'm a righty, all right? So I'm going to do my best. But one of the things I've never been able to really master is the drive. Now, the friend I've been playing with, Russ Walker, all right, he hates it. He tells me all the time. He sort of tells me, if you can't use your driver, are you really even a man? All right, so he's been teaching me a little bit. And we were at the driving range the other day, and he said, you know, the problem with you, he says, is this. Firstly, you're not keeping your head still. And he says, and then the next thing is this, you know, you're wanting to put all your effort in the backswing. And he's saying, you're not keeping that still. He says, you're meant to just slowly take that back. And he said this, that ball is resting. It's amazing to me, the guys that can drive, you know, the guy in the PGA Tour right now that's right on top, and you didn't think you were going to get a golf lesson this morning, did you? But is Bryson DeChambeau. He's a Canadian fella. And he can rock that ball really far. But if you observe, his mechanics are great. You know, he's got some force in him, but and then, you know, we have some famous Australians just down the road. We have Cameron Smith, right, who won a major recently, or not that recent, but he's a member there at Wantama. And I'm saying that all of these guys have mastered the way in which they can put that ball down on a tee. And that ball is nice and still. You know, and what they do, they try to keep be nice and still and let that ball rest. And then the backswing is meant to be slow. But then on the way back, it's you unleash it. And all of the force and all of that. And he says, it's just, there's nothing more manly than hitting a golf ball and unleashing all of your, you know, your manly strength on it. Right? And thankfully for all of you, there's no ball there. Because you'd all be in danger, I'll tell you that. Right? But there's that idea that for that ball to reach where it's supposed to go, there's got to be that resting. You know, there's all of this, all these people, and you, maybe you've seen some of those guys that can hit the ball while they're moving. It's a lot harder. But even in the mechanics of that, in any sport, where there's a mechanic of unleashing energy, there's an initial stillness that needs to happen. I played cricket for a long time. And in cricket, it's about keeping your head still and in line with the ball. And the ball's moving. But there's a stillness, there's a resting before reaching. And so many times, here's what we want to do. We want to accelerate because we need power. We know we need to get there and we want to violently take it back when we're supposed to just keep our head still, be still, rest. And then when it's time, unleash. And too many times in our lives, we see a little bit of that, and some of you are thankful I've just put that down. You're like, please don't let go. But so many times we can be a little bit like even that picture of the nation of Israel later on in captivity, when the clay was telling the potter what to do. Like the ball has no power in of its own, but it needs to just be still. It needs to rest. You know, our minds go 1,000 kilometers at an hour in our machinations, and we're trying to figure things out when God so often says, be still and know. He's saying, just rest. I think about even David, how he came into that battle, and you know, the Bible's very careful to tell us he took those 5 smooth stones. You know, you imagine think about the contrast between those stones in the water being still and being shaped over time, resting. And then in the hand of David, a skilled shepherd took that and he slung that stone, and you see the contrast, that stillness, and then when it was time, the reaching. And you understand God's power was in that, because the Bible was careful to tell us the giant fell forward, not back. In opposition to the momentum, it was just God's hand in it. And you know, so many times in our lives, we're looking and seeking for God's power, and we're seeking for God's ability to bring us through to the next thing. And we haven't even mastered this, just the resting. Rest. And that's what we're looking at this morning as we go through the scriptures. And there's going to be different people here involved. The first one was just the nation who had put in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And now that generation died out. And then suddenly this new generation, the Bible says that they were the young ones. They were the ones that probably when you started that journey were fearful of whether they could survive. But actually they were the ones, because of the pride and the unbelief of that generation, they were the ones now that God had preserved to do this work, and they were right here. They were ready to go. And they needed to rest. But then there was another one, we're going to see Joshua, the new leader, the one that, you know, he was following after this great leader, Moses. And Joshua, no doubt, had these ideas of proving himself, and God had to tell him, no, Joshua, remember the Red Sea? You just had to rest. You just had to rest in me. You had to rest before you're going to reach. And then we see all of the principles that we find here. But let's start this morning. Firstly, I want you to note that resting in God's power really firstly enables us to reach our destination. Because it was a destiny. There was a place that these people needed to get to. See, it's never about, in God's economy of things, that we just are just idly standing by. No, we're meant to be moving, but it's at the pace and at the timing of God. And we need to rest in God's power if we're going to see and reach our destination. What's that destination for you? What's that place that is God's will? What is next? What is the shore that you're looking at? I want to tell you the only way you're going to reach that is to firstly find your rest in God's power. You're never going to get there in your own power. You're never going to get there if you're not going to be still before God. You're never going to get there if you weren't like these people were, just sanctified before the Lord. And the truth is, some situations seem so impossible until God steps in. And all the nation could rely on was His promise that the land belonged to them. And there was this generation that had already balked at that. And even though God had shown Himself well able to handle their situation, that previous generation that saw the 10 plagues and saw the miraculous happen right before their eyes, and they saw all of that, and yet it was still them that balked. Back in Numbers, I believe around chapter 13, where there was that group of people that, you know, that the 12 spies went and the 10 spies gave that evil report, and the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave that good report of the land, and they said, "We are well able," and they believed not. And they found themselves stuck. They found themselves dying off in the wilderness. And that generation died off, and this generation now had another opportunity, and they were saying really to them, Learn to rest. Learn from previous experiences of what God has done. They passed over from the Red Sea on dry ground, and now you're going to do it if you're going to rest in God. Rest in His promises. Rest in His power. And, you know, often in our lives when we can't see past what's ahead and it feels overwhelming, we can recoil and start to doubt. And let me assure you this morning that God's promises remain. They remain, and they remain unaffected by the impossible. The Bible says this in Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasures." What He's saying is what God says He will do. And for this nation, God had already outlined for them, this is your promised land, and no two bodies of water, no wilderness. And later on, they're going to find this is going to be a pattern for them. They're going to need to rest in God's power. They're going to need to rest in God's promises. They're going to need to rest in His ability to get them through. If they were going to reach their intended destination, they need firstly to rest in God's power. And firstly, how that looks like is really simply this. We already covered it. Is firstly obedience to His promises. In verse 10, "For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan till everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people." Again, this was not Joshua's instruction. This was Joshua's instruction because of God's instruction. It was commanded. There were those things that God had already lined out, those promises, those commands. And the way that we rest, the way we rest is simply to rest in the promises of God. But you know, His promises so often come with obedience. They're commands too. And you know, what happens sometimes is when we get into a situation that we can't figure out, then, you know, it's all open to interpretation now. We just do whatever seems right at the time, and there's a danger of leaning on your own understanding. And what happened, firstly, in their resting, they need to rest by obedience to His promises, but they were also emboldened by His presence. They understood that in order for them to truly see and to truly rest in all that God was doing right then was just to know the presence of God in their lives, to know that ark was in the midst of them, and that only they would move if God moved. And we need to just get good at, church, being still and just sensing and knowing God's presence in our lives. You know, we live in such a busy culture, don't we? We're just always on the go. The thing that I enjoyed the most about moving to Brisbane was that it's just a slower pace of life. Now, some of you would argue with that. It's gotten quicker, hasn't it? But I grew up in a city, Sydney, that was overly busy. You always seem to be just thinking about what the next appointment is and how do I get there without encountering any traffic. Now, that was impossible, I'll tell you that. But here's what I'm saying. It's so often we don't even pause and think. We can have that Martha mindset of being so cumbered about with much serving. And even the good that we do, we busy ourselves rather than sitting and resting at Jesus' feet, hearing Him, knowing Him, understanding Him. That time of prayer, that secret prayer in your closet, that secret prayer in your room, that place of prayer is so often the most neglected. But I want to tell you, I found in my life, by experience, that is the most needful. We can get so busy and so caught up and so agitated by the things that we got to figure out when actually God's saying, just rest in my power. Just know that I'm with you. And really, it just looks like this. It's committing to His purposes as well. And again, I'm going fast here because we've got a baptism, but you understand that there were several of these that were mentioned. It came to pass in verse 11 when all the people were clean passed over, again, that the ark of the Lord passed over and the priest in the presence of the people. Again, the emboldened by His presence. But then in verse 12, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, pause there. Remember Numbers chapter 32. They said to them, hey, we want to be here. We want to take on the inheritance here on this side of Jordan, these 2.5 tribes. And remember, there was a bit of conflict between them and the rest of the nation because they said, hey, listen, we're meant to go to the other side. There's some victories we're meant to take on. There's some warfare that we're meant to take on. What are you doing building an altar on this side? And they said, no, listen, guys, listen, here's our commitment. We're going to go across with you and we won't rest and we won't come back until we've done the job over here. And now what we find is now that deal was earlier in the story, but now this was now the time. This was the time to see if they were true to their word. And here's what the Bible says they were. Okay, the children of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. They were true to their promise. In the Bible, that's where that whole verse, be sure your sins will find you out. It was that sin of omission, whether they were going to do it or not. And here's what it was. They were committed to the purpose. They understood that this was God leading them. This was God working in them. This was God. God's purpose for them was to go and be part of the nation. And you know, so many times we're looking around to see God working in our lives. And here's what we do. We just go after our own purposes. We just go ahead and we don't think much of what God has for us each day. What God has for us each week, each month, each year. And we just go about our lives as a direction, and as if we're cork bobbing about in the ocean when God has a direction and a purpose. And it might be that you might think that way. And I want to say that if you're going to really get to your destination, you're going to need to commit to God's purpose for your life. You need to come back to that. And the Bible tells us on that day, notice there, in verse 13, about 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto the battle. And here's what happened. Then because of that, they reached their destination. Because of that, the priests did their bit. They had the presence of God. The people were commanded, and so they obeyed, and they were able to do that. They rested, and now it was time. God had removed the water. God had taken that. It was a dry riverbed. And despite the obstacles, they reached their destination. You ever look back in your life and you sort of look back at all of the things that could have gotten in the way and could have gone wrong? And God somehow, miraculously, even when they did go wrong and even when things did get in the way, how miraculously God had removed certain things. That suddenly you look back and, you know, there's a saying, God is always in the previous. And meaning we can look back and see God. Meaning we can look back and see what God had done. And these people, despite the obstacles of the Jordan, despite the obstacles of the wilderness, of their own unbelief, despite the fact that they went through and they had to get past the Egyptian army at the Red Sea, we understand that despite the obstacles, they were there. They had reached their destination. And what God delivered them to was their new destination. Just newness. You know, I want to tell you that until God calls you home, God's always going to bring you to newness. God's going to bring you to new stages of life. God's going to bring you to new stages of His will for you. God's going to bring you to places that you've never been before. And God's going to bring you to places and situations and responsibilities. And here's the whole picture of Canaan, Promised Land. It was a place of victory, but it was also a place of work. They still had to take on the work. They still had to make sure that they were walking with God and but this was a new place now. This was a place flowing with milk and honey, but there were cities and you know, with that, the inhabitants. The Bible's going to say later on, and the Canaanites were in the land. And within all of that, they had to have a grasp of the newness, the plains of Jericho. And we're going to see that in the next couple of chapters. Chapter 6, we're going to see the story of Jericho, that intimidating city. This river wasn't the end of it, it was the beginning. And here's what you're going to find when you're going to rest in God's power in your life. God's going to bring you to newness. God's going to bring you to plains. God's going to bring you to places that you've never been before. And here's what you need to do again. You need to rest again. You need to come back to resting in God. You need to come back to that obedience to His commands, that emboldening in His presence, and that commitment again to His purposes in your life. And so I wonder if you're trying to reach without resting in how God does it. God's power in your life. How's your obedience? It's so simple, isn't it? How's your obedience? How's your purpose? How's God's presence in your life? How's that? How's your walk with God? Resting in God's power reaches their destination. Secondly, notice that the rest of this chapter 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And interesting there, that now the focus shifts to Joshua. Joshua, the new leader, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And so forth it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. The mission actually was accomplished, but Joshua was a part of it. I want to say this, that every person here, it's not just a group thing, it's an individual thing. God has a plan for you. And God has a place for you. Now, particularly for Joshua, he was the leader of the people. Joshua, who was the servant of Moses, someone that really in all of his early telling of his story in the scriptures, was just someone that was around Joshua, around Moses. He washed Moses' hands. He followed Moses in different places to see and to just be with him, to serve him. He was Moses' servant. And yet we understand that God's plan was really now Joshua to lead. Moses, the Bible says in the beginning of this whole wonderful book of Joshua, Moses, the servant of God, was dead. His time was done. And you imagine following in the footsteps of this giant of the faith. And Joshua, the newly appointed leader, he would have, I understand it, would have had all of these things happening in his heart. How do I match up? How do I even compare? And, you know, he was human after all. And here's what I'm saying, though. His potential was still ahead of him. You know, even during their journey through the wilderness, their leader was Moses. And much of what the generation with Joshua even had witnessed, in terms of leadership was through Moses' hand. And so at this point, Joshua's potential actually lay resting in the future. But here's what I want to say. It was also resting in God's power. Rather than generating it through his own strength. And the Bible is careful to use that word. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua. That word magnified is something that we somewhat understand. And when we magnify something now, we make it bigger, right? It's amazing that on your little, on your device, on your phone, and you can argue whether which one has the better zoom, all right? You can tell me later, I don't really care. But the point is this. You can zoom in and make something small look bigger. That's just the idea of magnified, but it's got a deeper meaning. It's got the idea of someone being made bigger in the sight of others. Right? And here's the meaning of that. Bigger in the sense of this. It's like this idea of growing up before their eyes. Joshua, who really, in comparison to probably the rest of that generation, was already older. But in the sight of the people, he was still the new guy. He was still, his potential was yet to be seen. But in this moment, the Bible says this, that the Lord magnified. And the idea was that Joshua suddenly grew up in their eyes. The idea was that suddenly he had matured as a leader. You ever visited relatives after a while? And I'll tell you what, this is more prevalent in Asian culture. I'll tell you that. When my family sees me after a while, they start to poke me and go, "You've grown." And you know where they poke me, right? They poke me there. It's just so obscene, all right? Just no hello, no how are you, how's life? Oh, you've grown. And they poke you right there, all right? And you know, to some who haven't seen you in a while and you start, then you see them again, they go, "Whoa, you've grown suddenly." Yeah, your kids go to visit relatives from interstate or another overseas and they see them, "Whoa, you've grown a lot." And that's the idea here for Joshua, not physically, but actually in his position, in his potential. But I want you to understand that Joshua only reached his potential because he firstly had rested in God's power. And here's what I want to tell you. You can only ever reach your potential fully if you would surrender and rest in God's power. Joshua was magnified, but it wasn't by his hand. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua. The Lord said, "Hey, here's Joshua, and he's no longer the Joshua you know. This is the Joshua I'm giving you." And Joshua, in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, notice this, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And resting in power here in the first place in our promotion. Yeah, so many times when we're trying to do something, we're always about promoting ourselves. And in our world today, that whole action is so acceptable of self-promotion. You have social media and you have all of these means in which to do that. You know, so you could always make a good show of yourself in a world all about promoting. You know, it's absurd now that all of these celebrities, they're not just personalities, they're brands. Look after your brand. You ever hear that? And we understand from that idea from a business point of view, but we also understand that how is that possible when this is just a person? And what that is it's about self-promotion. And I've seen it sometimes in people trying to get attention of, you know, I want to do this and I want to do that. And you know, sometimes here's what it is. We just need to rest in God's power that he can do the promoting. That he can be the one. Let's just be busy about doing our work for God and just let's just rest in that area of promotion. The Bible tells us promotion doesn't come from the east, nor the west, nor the south, nor north. Promotion comes from the Lord. He's the one that pushes people forward. And we've got to be keen and aware. And Joshua, as a new leader, he could have been focused on his own promotion, but promotion comes from the Lord. It wasn't him that magnified himself. It was the Lord that magnified him. I will tell you that too many times we're creating opportunities for ourselves, and we understand we ought to take every opportunity, But we ought to just rest in God's power for His promotion in our lives. We ought to pray and we ought to seek God. And then secondly, even His authority. The Bible says, He says, they feared Him as they feared Moses. You know what that is? It's authority. The Bible says He commanded the priests. Why? Because Joshua was commanded by God. And so Joshua had leadership, but here it was, his validation, his authority came from the Lord. You know, our authority, our areas of responsibility. You know, I think we as a people, we would like to take on more responsibility sometimes in different areas of our lives. And here's what we do. We do all of our best to do that in our own strength. We might read some books on that area. We might read some, and I'm not against that. But here's what we miss in all of that. We miss just the resting in God to give us the authority over that in our lives. You know, we struggle, and we were new parents at one stage, and I'm not saying we're experts now. We're better, I think. But there was a time where we had our firstborn. We didn't know what to do. So what do we do? We read a lot of books. You know, we listened to too many opinions. You know how that is too. And we start to figure it out. But here's what made a difference for me. Is when I just started to ask God to make me a better dad. I just started asking God to make me a better husband. I just started asking God, you've called me to this. I'm new. And I don't know, I don't have the experience. So God, help me, please. Give me authority. I didn't demand it. I just asked for it. And we start to see that in areas of our lives, you know, maybe you want to be a better witness in your workplace. Here's a novel idea. Have you ever prayed for God to use you to be a witness, for God to give you that ability to be able to speak with authority with those around you? Have you ever thought about maybe in those places that God has already given you and maybe you want to expand your course, so to speak, that you just start to seek God in prayer, that you start to seek God through His presence, you start to seek God in His Word, and you start to just say, Lord, give me. The Bible does tell us to let our requests be made known unto Him. And here's what we do. We're coy and a little shy with God. And I'm not saying be presumptuous. I'm saying if God's given you that, then we ought to pray. And Joshua was in touch with God. And Joshua had leadership, but his validation, he had authority because of God. And our following and our resting in the Lord, it'll result in us reaching that level of authority we need to move forward in our mission for Him. But here's how he reached his potential. Firstly, it was a validation of the choice by God to use us. See, the Lord magnified. You know, you ever see someone in a position and you sort of wonder why? Like, you ever see a couple and they're walking past, you know, even in the church, and you're like, how did he get her? How? I'll tell you what, every single time, here's the reason. The Lord had mercy on that man. All right? That's what it is. We all be honest with, hey, men, listen, we all can be honest and say we're all punching, right? And you understand that we're not for God sometimes. People wouldn't be. I think about, you know, different stories, different people. I think about D.L. Moody, that great revivalist, that great evangelist of yesteryear, and he shook two continents for God, and he saw a great deal of people come to know the Lord, and yet this man who became a preacher, who became a pastor, who instituted Bible colleges, didn't even have a grade 5 level attainment of education. He mispronounced words. And how did D.L. Moody shake two continents for Christ? Because he was fully surrendered to God. Because he answered that call when that preacher was preaching. It the world has never seen what God could do with a man that's fully surrendered to Him. And D.L. Moody said, I will be that man. And he paid it a cost. And he was willing. You know, so there's areas in our lives that really, to validate God's choice of you is really the potential that you're reaching. And sometimes we wonder and others wonder too. Yet when God puts His stamp on you, you will all know And it was always God's choice, and His choices are best. And then secondly, really, the way we see us reaching our potential is really the calling that we get to perform. See, Joshua was called to be the leader, but now he was performing the act of leadership. And we can say we are, but until we see that you're doing what you say you are, then actually that's when you know you've reached your potential. And so it's nice to have the title, but even better when we live the title. So husband, wife, ministry leader, godly man, godly woman, let God work in you so you can perform the doing of His call on your life. The Bible tells us, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Ephesians 4:1. And every one of you here, you've got a vocation. You know what that word means? It's basically the area of responsibility God has given you. That's your vocation. You know, maybe you are a ministry leader this morning. Maybe you're a young person, you're a member of a family. And guess what? That's your vocation currently. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you're someone, you're a grandparent. Guess what? That's now your vocation. That area of responsibility God has given you. And He's saying there, walk worthy of that. He's saying don't waste it. He's saying perform the calling of it. But then really it just comes to this, the completion of the task. What they found dry land on the riverbed, but they found dry land on the other side of the Jordan. They were in the plains of Jericho. And in the end, it's about God's will being done in your life. That's how you know you've reached your potential, is God has done the work that He set for you to do. What is that? When was the last time you asked? When was the last time you just rested in God to say, Lord, I want You to promote me. And whatever that is, I just want to trust You what that looks like. And whatever that is, Lord, that You're calling me to, I'm going to serve You to the best of my ability. And I'm just going to surrender myself. And I'm not going to have this ideal. And I'm not going to have this idea that this is what it needs to be. And if it's not that, then I'm not going to do anything about it. No, I'm just going to rest in You, Lord, because You have the power to put me where You need me. You have the power to place me. You have the power to work in my life, to show me that I can be more than what I am right now. And too many times we're trying to do it ourselves. And we never reach. We see that the individual with God's power, resting in God's power, reached his potential. But then thirdly, lastly, resting in God's power, really, it embeds those principles or proclamations to reach beyond our borders. And here's how I love how it ends, really. Verses 19 to 24. And the people came out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. You know, Jericho was next, right? And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. So again, the memorial was set as a testimony of all that God has done. You know what that is? It's a principle. It's a proclamation. The principle he's trying to get them to understand, we read it in verse 3, just like the sea, the Red Sea, you crossed over, you rested. And then he's saying here, says that that your children shall know, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan. And here, again, resting in God's power, it embeds principles that reach beyond our borders. It's resting and reaching. You know, so much of what we do for God goes beyond what we can comprehend. You know, you might be doing something in the church and you're just faithful at it and no one even sees it. There's a wonderful story. There was in 1936, after the Depression, there was a great amount of movement in the world for God. And one of the personalities in our movement that generally God used was an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham, one night, he was preaching away in 1936, and he would be in those olden days, this great tent revival. And so a great big tent was pitched, and all of these people, thousands of people were there packed as Mordecai Ham was preaching just the love of God. And on that particular night, there were two 14-year-old boys. They walked past and they peered into the tent and it was packed. They couldn't find a seat. All they can hear was the commotion of the preaching and the crowd. And so these two 14-year-olds, they were interested and it piqued their curiosity, but they couldn't find a seat. So they started to walk away and this usher notices the two 14-year-old boys. So this usher comes out and he says, "Hey, boys, listen, do you want to come in?" I said, "Yeah, we really do." He says, I'm going to find two seats where you can sit together. And you know, eventually he found them and they were able to go in there. And those two boys got saved that night. They got saved. And you know what? These two boys, the first one you'll never hear of, his name was Grady Wilson. The second name you might be familiar with, we eventually know him as Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, for many, many years of his life, preached the gospel faithfully, and hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, came to know the Lord because of Billy Graham. But we don't know who Grady Wilson is. Grady Wilson was with him that night, and Grady Wilson was a man for many years that partnered actually with Billy Graham to organize all of his crusades. You know, with every visionary, there needs to be an administrator. And this administrative man, he financed and he helped Billy Graham get to different parts of the world. And we know the rest of the history. But we know three names in that story. We know Mordecai Ham, the preacher. We know Grady Wilson because of history. And we know Billy Graham because of his fame. But you know whose name was never found out? It was Usher. And the usher never got the earthly credit. He never got any of that. And guess what, though? He'll be famous in heaven. And in heaven, people know his name. Why? Because he was instrumental. Why? Because he just did the thing that he was supposed to do. He just did that. And the principle for him was this. He was just resting in the fact that his position, if you want to call it that, was usher. And I'll encourage you, you know, some of you that work with Rod and Kerry in the connection team, and you're at the back there and you're the first impression of the church, you're with the greeters and the, I want to tell you, you might not think, but if you notice people and you're just serving God, you know, that thing will just go beyond what you ever imagined. You go beyond. And when you rest in God's power, those principles, they reach beyond our borders. And when we're resting in God's power, really, like we learned last week, significance comes after obedience. Just need to be obedient to the call, obedient to your place, obedient in your faithfulness, and striving for obedience. It brings us to places of impact and places of significance. Now, who knows how some of you, just because of the faithfulness of someone in here, just sitting and being in their place, and just being consistent, who knows what your testimony to someone looking in, what that can do. Who knows when your countenance is up here as you're singing praises to God, what impact that can make. You know, God's business is God's business. And He can make even the simplest, unnoticed, most unnoticed act to become noticed and seen. And here, isolated in this central part of the world called Israel, came out this great Savior, Jesus. And it's gone beyond. Here, all these thousands of years now, we're talking about a piece of history, and it's recorded in Scripture. And resting in God's power, its significance comes after obedience. But burdens taken, it turns into reminders. Because they had to take that burden. They had to take those stones. They had to carry that ark. They had to obey. Those burdens, they turn into reminders. And what you take on today as responsibility, that'll be tomorrow's reminders to the joy of faithfulness and the God worthy to be trusted. That'll be the reminders. But here's how it happened. It reached beyond, firstly. It was reaching beyond their own generation. You know, they reached another generation. And guess what, church? If the Lord tarries, He's coming, another generation will rise up. That's just the truth of it. The Bible tells us one generation passeth away and another one comes. One generation shall praise thy works to another. That's just God's mode of things. And you know, there ought to be a mindset in us that what we do today, it's not just about today, it's about reaching who's coming. Who's the next generation? What's going to be the remnant of our witness here when another group of Australians come and are born in this country and born to this land and become the sons and daughters of this place, of this great Southland, of the Holy Spirit? And how about those that can look back in the annals of history and see a group of people here at Albany Creek in 2025, in 50 years later, in 10 years later, and say, wow, what did God do? Where is that? It's going to happen right now. But it's going to reach beyond. See, your potential is only going to happen if you're going to be willing to rest in God's power. They reached beyond a generation, but they reached beyond their borders. So they were beyond their own country. Notice what the Bible says in verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know. You know, it wasn't just about the locality. This was a little, hand up if you've ever been at the River Jordan. Oh, only a small percentage. Right? That's, now that, think about the population of the world since then. And even if you say the population of the world now, it's still a very minor group of people that's actually ever been there. But guess what? Everyone knows about God. Why? Because people simply were willing to rest in what God was doing. And now beyond their country, beyond their borders, people have heard. And you know, that's what God's about. God will use a locality, and from here can sound forth the faith. And from here can sound forth the gospel. And you know, the gospel is being sounded over in Thailand in a couple of hours. And guess what? We're able to send a family there. The Shemishes went 18 years ago. And they're there. You understand that today, still in a couple of hours, there's another faithful couple who'll wake up in Argentina, and in their older age, they've gone and they obeyed the call. And you know, in right now, there's probably a man down the road at Sanford that was a faithful deacon here for a long time who now has a group of people over there. And I know later on this afternoon, they're going to go to Gaddon. And guess what? The word of God is being sounded there. And you know, there's that family that only we had for a short time, but God blessed and used and just got them retooled and retrained. And guess what? We got to start a church in Geelong, Victoria, right? The most locked down city and state in the whole world during COVID. What was one of the most oppressive forms of government that just have such a wicked bent of an agenda. And there's a gospel witness from Good Shepherd Baptist Church. It's called Kinsman Baptist over in Geelong. And then today, we already mentioned 3 years ago, we got to plant this church in Crossroads, Gympie Crossroads Baptist Church, Crossroads, because it's the place where the country meets the city. It's a strategic place. The 62nd fastest growing population-wise in the whole of the country. And there's a gospel witness there named Jim and Becky Heberly, who for many years faithfully started in Mergen, in Eidsvold, in Emerald, and all of these places in the outback. And I'm saying to you, church, that if we just would rest in God's power here, all of the things that are God's, it just goes way beyond. It goes beyond generation. It goes beyond borders. But here's the trick. We've got to rest in how He does it. See, they reach beyond. There's many other places we could name. There's many other things we could speak about. But I want to tell you that if you're going to reach your destination, if you're going to reach your potential, and if you're going to reach beyond what's now and what's here, you're going to need to rest in God first. You're going to need to rest in His commands. You're going to need to rest in His promises. You're going to need to rest in all of what He's doing. Even when we don't fully understand, we can rest. And you know, the advice He gave at the Red Sea is still the same advice at the River Jordan. Be still and know that He's God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, dear Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy. Father, there's so many things in our hearts that, Lord, we're wondering how we're going to do that. How are we going to reach this generation, let alone the next generation to come? How are we going to reach this community, and how are we going to reach this world that's lost and dying and going to hell? How are we going to reach our neighbors? How are we going to fulfill that promise of life, of potential in our lives? How are we going to reach that destiny that we can see ahead of us and all of these obstacles are in the way? How are we going to do that? And Father, I believe this story bears it out. We need to rest in Your presence. We need to rest in who You are. And we need to rest before we reach. And I pray that You'd help everyone here this morning. I pray that You'd help some here who they're looking at eternity and they're bothered by the reality that they didn't really live a very good life. And they're worried what eternity looks like. Lord, help them to rest in Your promise that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Help them rest in the promise that You came to seek and to save that which was lost. And maybe there's some here that are looking for salvation.